Father, this morning as I bring the Word of God, I pray in all of your mercy and grace that you use this imperfect vessel and that I'm able to communicate to those who have ears to hear what your Spirit hath to say to the church. Lord, we're receptive, we're open, we want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to hear what the pastor personally has to say, but we want to hear what you have to say to us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be active and sharp and deliver this word in a manner in which is fully truth, with nothing there, Father, that would go contrary to the kingdom of heaven. And we ask this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to read this verse again today, but we started last week with, we were able to get through verse 22. Of Colossians chapter 1. We're studying the book of Colossians. And we're up to part 7, and we're at verse 22 and 23. I think that's progress. We're taking it slow because we want the truth. And that truth is verified in other areas of the Bible. We just don't want to cherry pick the scriptures. We want to study the book of Colossians with the understanding that Paul wrote other books and Jesus has influenced so many other writers to be able to take a truth and bring it to us in a number of ways. We don't want to just take one verse and try to develop a theology out of it because God is in the entire Word. And so as we study this, remember that last week we talked about the presentation. Why do I call it the presentation? Ultimately, Paul's work, his entire ministry, all of our ministries, all of why Jesus died is to ultimately present us to himself before him. In heaven, right? We are the bride of Christ. It's another name for the church. He considers us his bride. And those Christians that accept him as Lord and Savior and hold on to that fact throughout their life will be presented, we will be presented before Jesus. What a day that will be, huh? Isn't that a song? What a day that will be when we stand before the King of Kings as his bride. And he says, come, thy faithful servants, and enter into thy rest. And there's a banquet. And there's like at a wedding, the banquet table, and there's just going to be just wonderful celebration of our faithfulness through our life that we're going to be able to enjoy with Jesus forever. That's called being, the bride is going to be presented before the king. And that's what we studied last week. But we are, and we did study, that we will be presented before Christ. And therefore, if we're going to be presented as a bride before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're not just going to throw on a pair of slacks and a pair of loafers and go up and say, okay, here I am, Jesus. We're going to be presented in such a way that he said, I want you to be presented holy and perfect. Perfect not meaning, you know, without sin. It means perfect being spiritually mature. Because thanks to the cross, when we do sin, we have forgiveness through Christ when we, repent of our sins. But to be holy and blameless means to be spiritually mature. That means we're growing in God. That means we've read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we go on, Paul begins to write all the way up to Revelation where we hear about the end times. It's all about sanctification. It's all about the presentation. It's all about wearing Jesus, getting ready to meet the King, doing his will on earth as it is in heaven. And so last week we covered that thoroughly. Today, we're going to read verse 23, and some of you are not going to like me, but I don't really care. Because it's the truth of God's word. And what I'm going to give you is the truth, whether you receive it or not. My responsibility when I go before the Lord is I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't compromise my word. You never watered down my word. Now, there may be times because I'm just a man and I'm fallible. If I misinterpret things and stuff like that, and you can bring me the Greek and Hebrew and show me in the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament where I have it wrong, I'm going to change it. Why? Because I don't care about being right. I want him right. So you check on all of this. You don't just receive it here today, but if you're a student of the word, let that word abide in you. Make sure that what I'm giving you, because you don't know, I could be bringing you heresy. I'm not. But if I were, and if that was my intent, and I was a wolf in sheep's clothing, how would you know? Unless you're close enough to God and have a relationship with God, you'll never discern that. And I could trick you. You never want that. So when you're listening to podcasts and you're watching these television preachers and all these other guys that are bringing the Word of God, and some of them are awesome, you better be doing a double check on what the reality of God's word, the logos, is. Because sometimes we can get carried away and get into the flesh and be giving you some things that are not necessarily biblical. Now, we will give you examples from the natural to back up and support the scriptures, but our interpretation of ourselves is not biblical. We can't add to or what? Take away from this. Why did I take so much time to say that? Because verse 22, as we study here, is not going to be popular amongst a lot of churches. They're not going to preach it the way I'm going to preach it today. But you should go study it and make sure that what I'm saying to you is the truth. Verse 22 and 23. 22 is a reminder because it leads into 23. Yet, capital H, he means Jesus, has now reconciled. He's brought us back into relationship, right, with the Father. He's reconciled you in his fleshly body. In other words, he did that through what? His innocent blood on the cross. It was shed for you. Therefore, that blood qualified you to be reestablished in a relationship with the Father. Remember when he died and said, "It is finished," the veil was torn in two. No longer does a priest have to sit there and bring your sins to the altar. You can bring them yourself. You can go right to God. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that these words are true and they follow you. You have access to the Father through the Son of what he's done. That's what this is saying. Reconciling you in his fleshly body, what he did on the cross through death, in order to what? Present you. That's his whole purpose. That's what's Paul's purpose in sanctification, is to get us ready for meeting Jesus. He doesn't want us coming up in there sinning, and here I am. He wants to wash us, cleanse us with his word. It becomes part of us. In order to present you before him, he wants us presented before him what? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Nobody can come up and say, "Oh, you misrepresented Jesus." You're beyond reproach. And what's beautiful is that Jesus, being our intercessor, is standing before the Father, who's looking and going, "I kind of saw them doing this the other day." And Jesus is going, "Saw what? I died that they may be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thank you, Jesus, that he is our intercessor when we do sin, and that we can come to him and through him to get to the Father and be in that relationship. Some of you feel estranged and you're not as intimate with God in your relationship. Maybe it's because you're in sin and you know it and you need to get rid of it and you're not ready to get rid of it, or you just haven't approached it and you just feel far from God. God's not going to cohabit and even be around sin if you're playing with it. Okay? That's just who he is. That's why this is so important. Okay? I'm not saying you're getting your salvation, you're losing your salvation, you're getting, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's levels of intimacy with God. And so you're going to see the part that will actually separate you here in a second, which a lot of people will not agree with. But then again, you study God's word and you will see. So we're to be presented, and this is what Jesus wants, holy and blameless and beyond reproach to himself. Remember I told you before, God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. You had nothing to do with it. You earned salvation because you just have to say, "I do," to Jesus. He did it. All you do is say, "I do. I will obey you, and I will have faith in you." Well, why do I say obey? Isn't it just faith? Faith without works is, if you love me, you will. Okay, it's part of repentance. It's part of faith. Faith, part of that is you acting like you're saved. Please don't act. Please make it what you really are. Okay? So he's going to present you to himself, holy and blameless. All right, here comes verse 23. Get ready. Get your pens out. So you got to keep reading. He's going and wants to and desires that you be presented before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed, when he says indeed, that means I really mean this, you continue in the faith. Wait a minute, are we reading that right? We better go back to the Hebrew and Greek. I already did. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Not wavering, "Oh, I don't believe. Well, I don't believe enough to obey him, so I'm going to go over here and disobey him." Folks, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away. Does that mean that you can be moved away? Of course it does. God has never taken free will away from man. Otherwise, he would have just raptured us, like I've said before, and he could have died on the cross and then just raptured everybody as everybody comes into the world. Why stay here? It's better up there. Let's just get raptured. No, it doesn't work that way. We have free will. We have a choice in this world, whether you put your pants on or don't put your pants on. Shoes on, don't put your shoes on. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior or not accept him as Lord and Savior. God has given man, made in his own image, free will. You're going to be presented before Christ indeed if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope, that's the expectation of the gospel, which is the good news, which is Jesus having died for your sins and you coming to repentance underneath that. Not moved away from that hope of that gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, meaning even creation testifies to God if you've never even heard a word from anybody. Just look up. And the glory of God can be seen all around you. Unless you go into the middle of New York City. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we've done our best to try to bring this earth down, haven't we? We've not treated it with respect. It's proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. In other words, I have a responsibility to tell you this, that you will be presented before Christ. But my responsibility as a minister is to tell you that part of that on your part is to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from that hope. I'm not going to cherry pick the scriptures. Don't worry, I'm not leaving you there. You're going to hear many other places where God is going to give you this message. The key word is if. Paul tells us to continue continuing. Continue continuing. Paul clearly declared that we will not take part in being presented before God, holy and blameless, automatically. You don't get to heaven automatically, or simply because we have been born again. Oh, Pastor, don't go out the double doors. Stay till the end of the sermon. It is not automatic or because you have simply been born again. We will be presented only if we continue in the faith. That means believing and obeying Jesus. Not just one time at the altar when we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live in. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can tell the Holy Spirit, I don't want anything to do with you. Or you can yield and submit and obey, or simply just come by word only. Now, people will argue, well, you never really had Jesus if that happened. Well, okay, whatever. Chicken, what came first, the chicken or the egg? It's irrelevant. These two parts take a role. These believing and obeying is what I'm talking about. Jesus. Always standing firmly committed to his truth. We cannot, quote, drift away from the assurance of our future resurrection and the return of our Savior. If you only get up to the altar and you genuinely get born again, but then decide and make a choice in life, you know what? I don't want it anymore. It's too much. I've had too many things happen. And where are you, God, during the difficult times of the trial? Well, if you never mature in God and never get to that part where you know you're going to come across trials and tribulations and know how to handle it through God's peace and know that he's there with you, and even if you don't, the last next breath you take, the one will be with him in heaven. If you're not ready for that and don't want that, then you can just walk away. Because you have a mind. God's given it to you. And you can just simply say and choose not to. Don't drift away from that assurance. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to how many men? All men. Okay? Keep reading. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. We can't just say, okay, he wants all men to be saved. He does want all men to be saved, but is everybody saved? No. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, which means right, obeying him. And godly, like mimicking his character and nature in the present age. That means in your life today. Verse 13, looking, while we're doing this, we're looking for the blessed hope, that expectation, and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're living righteously, if we're living just what we just read before God in that manner, then we have a right to expect that any moment, at any time, and no one knows that day or hour, but we can kind of get from the seasons a clear picture that it's going to be soon, right? We can expect that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, and we're going to be presented before him without blame, without reproach. We're going to have the banquet. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Devil will be let out for a little while. He'll deceive who he can, whoever is born into the world. And then God's going to come, and fire will consume and reconstruct this world like it was when Adam and Eve first came into it. And we will be with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. That's our hope. That's what the Bible says we can expect. That's what hope means, expectation. We can expect that if we live, what? Righteously, if we live a godly life. Well, I'm not perfect, Pastor. What if I don't? Come to the foot of the cross and just repent and just say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And he'll forgive you. But what if I die before I get to come to the cross and say that and stuff like that? Praise God, he judges us by our heart. You know, when you backslide, you know, I meant to do that, and because it felt good, I went back to the flesh for a little bit, but God knew your heart. You never left him. You just left your senses. You left your soulish part that chose the wrong thing to do. And praise God, he judges us by that. But there is a place that you can go that you can reject it completely and say, yeah, I know I did the wrong thing, and I'm going to continue to do the wrong thing, and I don't want any part of you anymore. You be the judge of that. He gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Did you get that? He died for you to purchase you from the devil, get you back out of hell from every lawless deed. He doesn't want you being lawless. He doesn't want you to be disobedient to his word. He wants you presented before him holy and blameless. So Paul writes practically all the books of the New Testament to let you know. It's not just about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and getting up to the altar and saying, I do, and hallelujah, I'm born again. It's being born again in the now and then living every day of your life in pursuit of holiness. Till we go to be with him. Life is sanctification. Life is a process. It's not a one-time shot. Your marriage is not a one-time deal. I do. We're married. Well, honey, I'm going hunting. You can stay at the altar, and I ain't going to be back for 3 weeks. Try that on your honeymoon. See how that goes. Well, honey, you know what? I'm a little bit more liberal than you thought. I'm going to take on about 3 or 4 more wives, and when it's your turn, I'll let you know when you can come on into the house. Try that on for size. You know, what am I doing? I'm just trying to prove to you that this is not rocket science. It's pretty simple. He redeemed us from every lawless deed to what? Purify for himself. This is all for him. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Jesus, everything is. All to Jesus, all to Jesus, all to Jesus. This whole world's all about Jesus. This is never meant for us to be a playground. It's not our kingdom. It's his kingdom. He gave us life. Why? To please him, to have fellowship with him. It's all for him. Or we never would have even been created. It ain't about you. I told you you'd get mad at me today, but it's not me, it's him. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for whose possession? His own possession. He wants you zealous for good deeds. He didn't want you walking around in sin because of what he did on the cross. That's mocking. That's trampling the cross. You're taking grace and you're going this. He says, be careful that you don't mock grace, and be careful that you do tie your shoes correctly. And that's not in the scriptures. I made that up because my shoe was untied. But seriously, I'm being serious. His own possession, zealous for good deeds, stay in the faith, don't stray away. All of these things point to the fact that you have the ability to walk away from God, even after you've been born again. Because born again just simply means that the Spirit of God's come to live in you because you've asked him to come to live and you've accepted Jesus. But if you unaccept him, David said, oh, to God. And I know we're in the Old Testament, but it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit, he still had it. Do not take thy spirit from me. David, King David, whom Jesus came from the line, said, oh Lord, he knew. He was getting into murder. He was getting into adultery. He knew. Oh Father, please do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. He knew what the ramifications and consequences were. And praise God, he repented. Peter denied him, but he repented. Judas, I'm not going to even go there, because everybody always asks me that question, is Judas in heaven? Well, he said it'd be better that the man never be born than who betrays him. So you make that decision. Did he repent? He committed suicide. Is that repentance? Just because he committed suicide and realized what he did was wrong does not mean that that's repentance. Repentance means what? Turning around and walking in the opposite direction. Zealous for good deeds, are you? Is your life lived so that you're pursuing, that you know that if you're heading in slightly the wrong direction, you're doing everything that you possibly can with the power of the Holy Spirit within you to correct it? If you know that you got these bad habits, if you know that you're doing the wrong thing, you talked about it, the passion to take this word and chew it and eat it and live it because you realize that you're living for eternity, not just for the moment. This is going to feed your spirit that will live forever. The world is going to feed your flesh, which you may get 80 to 120 years, 70. So compare 120 years for eternity. What do you want to invest in? This or what's out there? No matter how high and how great it may seem out there, this is forever. His word is forever settled in heaven. He's not a man that he should lie. This is the truth. I don't care what opinions you get. I don't care how many politicians or people with philosophers and great minds out there that say, well, God's this and God's that, and it's contrary to the scriptures. You're just, get over yourself. They're people. They're just people. I don't care if they have an IQ of 200. It's a person. Because if you compare that to God, he'd have an IQ of 2 billion, it'd be unlimited. Invest in God is what I'm saying. Don't invest in what the world has to say. Invest in what God has to say. Get enrolled. Stay in church. Get in these classes that we're given. You know, get fellowshipping with people. And when you're doing it, just don't talk about golf and everything else. Bring the Lord up. Talk about the Lord. Pray for each other. Every chance you get, we need it. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. Did you know that? We're children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. If we're children of God, what are we going to become if we're not children? Remember, Paul, what was his mission? To bring us to spiritual maturity. Presented before God, holy in. Beloved, now we're children of God. That means we don't know nothing. We're not even close. But we want to get close. How many of you want to be intimate with God? Amen? It's not yet appeared what we will be, because when we get there, there will be no sin. None. You will be standing there perfect. Finally, because of him, not because of you. We know that when he appears, see, you got to wait for that, because you ain't going to get there until he gets here. Or you get there. If you get raptured, it's when he gets here. If you go early, it's when you get there. But either way, you're going to have that meeting. So when he appears, we will be just like him. Then we'll be perfect, right? Because we will see him just as he is. And when we see him just as he is, we are in his image and we will be with him forever in that state. Hallelujah. Our goal today is to move in that direction, right? To not be shifted away as we read, drifting away as we first read by Paul. And everyone who has this hope, this expectation fixed on him, if we know that we're going to appear before him, that we're children right now, but we have the opportunity to grow. If we do that, what are you going to do? Everybody who has this expectation fixed on him purifies himself. How do you purify yourself? Take a little bar of soap and go like this? No, you take the Bible and you go like this and you chew the pages. Not literally. Don't go home and eat your Bible. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Live your Bible. You purify yourself just as He's pure. Why are you doing this? Because you're investing in eternity, not just the few years you have here on this planet. We all get old. We're not as strong, as good looking, as, you know, smooth. We get a little wrinkly. It isn't going to last forever. Your temporary pleasure is going to pass. And when you invest in what is eternal, when we get up there, I would be safe to say, although this is my opinion, you're not going to have any wrinkles. You're going to have a body that's glorified, and it'll be a perfect body. Yeah. So think of that when you go to your next meal. No, I'm just kidding. Look, this is the word of God. Folks, the Greek word, apeiytheo, theo, you see God, apeitheo, equates disobedience to disbelief. Well, Pastor, faith, we get there by faith, has nothing to do with obedience. So then you're saying faith and works don't go together or anything like that. Well, I'm going to disprove you here. The Greek word apeitheo equates disobedience to disbelief. How can you have faith if you're constantly disobeying the one that you're supposed to have faith in? That's what this scripture you're going to read here in a second is going to say. Because he uses this Greek word, disobedience to disbelief. Refusing to obey is refusing to believe, according to John's gospel. And then if you don't want to believe John, then don't believe that Jesus inspired John to write it. John 3:36, here you go. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And the word is used between both of these, as you'll see, obey and believe. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe, does it say that? No, he switches the words to mean the same thing, of course. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. You see that? He's simply saying, if you believe in the Son, you got eternal life. Well, he's saying here, if you don't obey the Son, you're not going to have life. So he's saying the same thing. Believing and obeying, they're the same word there. Belief has a component of obedience. Or you're simply going, you know, I'll use it real quick. I told you the guy goes on over Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow, right? And he walks on a tightrope over Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow, and everybody goes, "Woo! He can do it. I believe he can do it." He says, "You think I can do it again?" Everybody goes, "Yes, I believe you can do it again." He says, "Okay, you get in it. And I'll push you across." No, 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 no. So you can say you believe and you not really believe. I believe in God. If you ask most people in the world today, I believe in God, they believe in God. But do they believe that Jesus came, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived, he was crucified, dead and buried, rose again on the third day, coming back to raise up the quick and the dead. Those quick means you're alive. Those that are going to get raptured and those that are dead. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you'll want to obey him, because he says those who believe that and obey me will see me. Those who have faith in me, that means faith and the works that go along with faith. If you really believe and if you really love me, then I will recognize you as my disciples by your fruit. Remember he said, how will you know they are my disciples? By their fruit. Well, what's the fruit? The fruit of obedience. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. This right here shows you that belief and obedience are tied together. And he says, but the wrath of God abides on him if you do not obey the Son of God. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, you don't obey. You don't think obedience matters? Works never will get us to heaven. Remember, I told you God made a covenant with the Son. God the Father with the Son, you had nothing to do with it. You have eternal life. If you simply put your faith in Him and walk with Him and stay with Him and abide with Him. Abide means you're not leaving. You're not straying. You're not doing what we said in the very first scripture. You're not walking away and drifting away. You're not choosing to say, hey, I was born again up here and the Holy Spirit came to live, but wow, Holy Spirit's convicting me of all this kind of stuff and I'm not willing to give it up and I'm just going to walk this way. Don't think that your free will ever be taken away from you. You can't say once saved, always saved. If that's the case, then you can say, okay, I got saved at the altar, I'm born again, now I can go out and live like the devil and do anything I want. I can murder, I can steal, I can do all that and do it all my life as long as I live. God's not like that. He's not going to let you do that. There's not going to be like lack of consequence. Well, I'm still going to bring them to heaven even though they murdered 5,000 people and walked out, you know. Repentance, faith, works, all of that. It's all one. Kind of like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one, but yet they have different what? Functions. Jesus functioned to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. The Holy Spirit functions to work in and through you so that you can do the works of Him who sent Him. And the Father is up there over everything, over sovereign over all. They all have different functions, but they're one. They're all God, equal. Okay. Paul was not the only one to indicate that we must continue in the faith, okay? Past our initial confession of it, okay? That's what I was getting at, our initial confession of it. Jesus himself said to be his disciples, we must abide or continue in him, in his word. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed, listen, here we go. We're all over the Bible here, all over to get a whole full picture. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What did they have to do? They had to continue in his word. You can't just... Too difficult for me. Don't want it. Oh, I want salvation. Oh, Jesus, come be my Savior. Come be my Lord. And you ask him to be both. But then you're content with him being Savior to get you to heaven. But when it comes to being Lord, I don't want to submit. I don't want to obey. I want to do my own thing. I'm very selfish. I'm very self-centered. And this is too hard for me. I want to have the world, and I want Jesus too. Doesn't work. It's not the truth. And I'm called to teach the truth. And Jesus is called to teach the truth because that's why he came. If you continue in my word, then you are truly. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Folks, continuing implies that we don't stop short. Don't turn aside. Don't go back, but keep going forward. Initial excitement does not equal becoming firmly rooted. Initial excitement does not equal becoming firmly rooted in God's words and ways. Some people simply become offended by Christ over time because of the severity of their tests and their sufferings. He says, when tests and trials come and sufferings come, stand firm. Don't shrink back. Don't fall away. Trials and tests and persecution are going to come to you. That's the way of the Christian life. It's been the way of the Jews since. It's going to come. Your test of true partnership with a wife or a husband, with Jesus and us, because he compares it to a household, is that even in the tough times, we stick together like glue. If you love me, you'll obey me. So when persecution comes, are you going to bail on Jesus? What about the sower and the seed? Is your seed on rocky ground? Is it planted beside the road where the birds come up, pick it up, and take it away right after you become born again? There it goes. Or on the rocky ground, or the thorns, where when the trials and tribulations come, it gets so hard that you bail on Jesus. And then he finally gets to the seed that's firmly rooted where you're standing. When you can't stand, you're standing and you're not falling away, and you're right there with him. And he says, come on. 100-fold, you're going to blossom and you're going to bloom, and you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many branches on the tree of the kingdom of heaven, right? The birds will nest upon you. That parable was for people who are reading the Bible, Christians, people who have been born again. People with free will, free choice. He knows that. He knows that you could fall away. He knows that you could walk away. He knows that you can choose that. But what about Romans 8, 38 and 38? You can never be separated from what? The love of God. It says you can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor hell, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's true. He loves people straight to hell. He sends no one to hell. We send ourselves. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send them because we don't choose them. Everybody blames God. Oh, he will. Why does he send people to hell then? He doesn't. He's offered you life. You're just refusing it. You're truly disciples if you continue in my word. I mean, it doesn't get too much simpler than that. Listen, when tests and sufferings come, and they will, hang. That's why we need each other. That's why the church is here. If you're by yourself, when tests and trials and tribulations come and you're by yourself, it's tough to get through them by yourself. You need the brethren. You need the encouragement of the scriptures. You need the powerful prophetic words that come, the reminding of scripture. Sometimes it's just the hug you need and the person to sit there and talk to and love you and hold your hand while you're passing from this world to the next. And if you've ever had the privilege of doing that with a Christian, it's usually you see a smile on their face. And if you've done it with a non-Christian, you see the opposite. Anguish, tension in the face. That's not cool. Others abandon their faith, their church, and their calling. I've seen so many pastors abandon the calling. But some people will abandon faith, church. They just say, you know what? I was hurt in church. I was offended. I ain't going back. Well, if you fall off a horse and you really love horses, are you going to never ride a horse again? Of course not. Get back and get on a horse. People who really love a horse will not abandon that horse because they fell once. Actually, people who really love a horse will blame themselves, not the horse. Get over your offenses. For crying out loud, life's too short. We are going to offend each other. You're not going to like me, and I'm not going to like you sometimes. My wife and even yesterday was a little rough, but we were working together, but we're not going to like each other sometimes, but we love each other, and the love has never failed, because love doesn't fail. True love doesn't fail. But liking, that fails all the time sometimes. I don't like what you said. Okay. You may not like what I'm saying right now, and you're not going to come through those double doors again, and I may never see you again. Hopefully, I'll see you in heaven. But they abandon their faith, their church, and their calling and return to openly sinful living. I've seen people like that. Open sinful living. Even to the point of becoming atheistic. People that were once born again become atheistic because of the hard knocks of life. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. You knew I was going to get there. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hello? Are you saved or not saved? You're a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Of course you're saved, and he's talking to saved people here. Nobody else reading the Bible. For in the... What happened? Okay, you're a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Brett. And you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You're operating in the gifts. You know, even Jesus said, get away from me, I never knew you, to people who are operating in the gifts. Because they got the gifts, they got born again, and all of a sudden it became all about them. And then they were doing the gifts, and they were doing all this stuff. And they get to heaven, and Jesus says, but you never held on to me. You loved the gift I gave you. You liked the fact that you were going to heaven. You were born again. You had the Holy Spirit, but then you took over, and it became all about you and your church and your ministry and you're this and you're that. It happens. And he says, and then have fallen away, you tasted of the heavenly gift, you fell away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God, and they put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it has also been tilled, well, they receive a blessing from God, right? You get the rain, you till it right, everything works out, you get the blessing from God. Verse 8. But if you think that you're doing everything that God's telling you to do that way. But if it's really all about you, and he can see the pride in it, and you know, you're doing the works of the ministry, but they're really for your productivity to see how many you can get in church and how much you, you know, whatever the motivation may be. If the fruit of that is what? If it yields thorns and thistles, if your labor is yielding thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And I think we all know what that means. Folks, heart motivation and why you do what you do, and when you get born again and God gives you the gifts, he's trusting you with those gifts. You can use them correctly or you can use them abusively. For you, what I mean by abusively, for your own self, for your own kingdom, for your own plaudits and popularity. But if you turn and you repent, you know, hey, you're good. But there are those that go off and they never come back. Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I don't think I need to explain that. Verse 27. But a terrifying, you can expect this, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and he has insulted the Spirit of grace? Folks, we can't trample on grace. There's this hyper-grace stuff out there today that it's all about grace, grace, grace. And I'm all about grace. If it wasn't for grace, we wouldn't be going to heaven. But this hyper-grace thing that says that you can be like the devil and act like the devil and still be saved is heresy. It's going to condemn a lot of people to hell, and they're going to think that they're going. And what to those who are teaching it that way, what is going to happen to them? All these people that you gave a license, it's called licentiousness, a license to sin. Grace gives me a license to sin. No, it does not. Jesus was crucified and took away the penalty of sin. He didn't take away the consequences of sin. There's a difference. God still hates sin. He never permits it and gives you liberty to exercise it because you are, quote, saved. He's saved you from sin, not saved you to participate in it. Just saying. 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. In other words, you've been saved out of it. Now you're entangled in it again and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. That's true. How can you know the truth and the truth be setting you free and you're living a Christian life and then go and say, well, I'm just forsaking that and going back into the world. The state that you will be in will be worse than before you ever accepted them. That's what it's saying. 21. For if it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They did know the way of righteousness. But it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. That's 2 Peter. That's not Old Testament. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. That is a metaphor for those who accept Jesus Christ and then turn and say, you know what? The trials and tribulations are too much for me. You can have it. I'm going over here, and I'm going to live the best way I can until I die. There are those that like to read verses and explain away the possibility of Jesus, but as long as man has free will, choices will remain. As for me and my house, we choose to remain in the faith, especially when suffering would try to weaken it. Last verse I want to cover today, verse 24. And I rejoice in my sufferings, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings. That's the key word. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How other-oriented can you get? And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body. This is Paul. He's suffering for our sake. You know what Paul went through. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. It's you. For you guys, I'm willing to suffer. I'd rather be in heaven with Jesus. Remember he says that? But for your sakes, I got to stay here because you're just ignorant and you're little babies and I need to get you to meat. You're on milk, I got to get you to meat. For the sake of my people, the Jews, I love you that much that, okay, I'll stay. But Lord, I'd rather be with you, to be present with you, to be absent from the body. Please. All right, I'll stay with him. You can hear the conversation going on in Paul. He's doing it for you and filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Wait a minute. Filling up what Jesus lacked? You mean Jesus lacked in his afflictions? Lacking in Christ's afflictions? Paul's picking it up. What an amazing attitude, right? But it's puzzling. That scripture's a little puzzling. If Jesus' sufferings are finished, because remember he said, it is finished. Why did Paul claim that some remain? The short answer is that Christ's former sufferings redeemed us, brought us back from the devil. Sin no longer applies to us, right? His former sufferings did that. His remaining ones revive us. He saved us. Now he wants us to live and to live righteously. And so there will be suffering that will come along with that. His former sufferings redeemed us. The remaining ones revive us. The sufferings that remain, we share. Why? Because we are one with him, I hope. I pray for you that you're one with him. Right? Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus lives in you. He ought to be coming out of you. We are considered. Jesus prayed, oh, Father, I pray they become one just as we are one. In other words, they accept me and they become like me and they're being trained like Paul's training them and like we should be training, like I'm trying to train now. And I'm being trained. We share in these sufferings because we identify with Christ. That's why he was filling up what was lacking, because ultimate salvation for everyone has not happened yet. Jesus died, and at that point, the kingdom of God was planted on earth, and now the kingdom is what? Building until it once becomes fulfilled. And until it becomes fulfilled, we're going to share because we identify with Christ in his sufferings. And you're going, oh gosh, what are his sufferings? Folks, we identify with Christ in a Christ-rejecting world. We suffer because this world, the world, rejects Christ. Christians don't, but the world does. But God uses them to release fresh growth and blessing upon his church. The sufferings that we will suffer release fresh growth and blessing upon his church. So what kind of suffering is Paul talking about, Pastor? Being sick? Was Jesus ever sick? I don't remember him ever being sick, so I can't really include that one. But you can, you know, if you think that you think what you need to think. But that wasn't what he suffered from. Let's look at what the Bible says about suffering, okay? What suffering is Paul talking about? He uses two Greek words that virtually have the same exact meaning in verse 24 here. Keep that verse right there. Sufferings, which is the word pathema, P-A-T-H-E-M-A, you could look it up, and afflictions. Remember, it says, I rejoice in my sufferings, what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, he uses, just like we did before, about belief and obedience. Afflictions is the word T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. You've seen that word used before with the word tribulations. Sufferings and afflictions, tribulations, if you will. And they mean this, and I'm going to use some scriptures with it and we'll be done. They mean, these words interchange, they mean to endure ill treatment. Anybody been there? Tribulation. Crushing, pressures, troubles, distresses. You can't deny them. They're in the world. And if you're in the world and you're still living here, you're going to be part of it. It rains on the just and the unjust. Jesus went through it. You're going to go through it if you're a Christian. But it's to purify us. It's to build up our most holy faith. It's to realize that we're never left or forsaken. We're going to make it. We're going to endure, and we're going to persevere. And what awaits for us, that hope, is everything without all that. But while we're here, he says, you will have in this world tribulation. But he said, rest assured, I'm not of this world. There's a time when we're not going to have this. Ill treatment, tribulation, crushing pressures, troubles, and distresses. Figuratively, it means a pressure from evils. A pressure from evils. The devil's assignment is to pressure you. God designs to purify you. He tests you for the process of purification. The devil tempts you for the process of getting you to fall away. There's a difference. It's basically, if you want to put it all together, conformity to Christ's sufferings. Christians are doing that. How do I know that? Let's do this. Matthew 13, 20 to 21. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, remember I told you that? This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21. Yet he has no firm root, never studied, never got into the church, never devoted to get mature or grow in himself, but it's only temporary. And when affliction, here it is, and it will happen, affliction and persecution arises because of the word. If you start preaching this word around town, you're going to get afflicted and persecuted. Because of this word, immediately the guy falls away. Whoa, I didn't sign up for this, God. He's letting you know, if you preach the word, persecution and tribulation and pressures and all that, it's coming. 2 Corinthians 6, this is a little longer one, but please bear with me. And working together with him, capital H, Jesus, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, it's not just a matter of, oh, I received Jesus and I get to go to heaven in a little rowboat. We urge you not to do this in vain. He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And you're going, how is this help? Well, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, in the midst of a crooked, perverse world, he's calling you to purity. It's opposite the grain. It's a salmon swimming upstream. He says everything that's down is usually going to go up. If they're putting you down, have confidence. You're going up. In Christ's world, things that don't make sense to him. One day we'll fully understand. But don't give him a cause of offense in anything so that the ministry won't be discredited. Don't think that these things are coming from God. Don't put a picture on God that he's this bad man wanting to do these things to you. These things come from the enemy. Because you're going to be persecuted because you're Jesus's. Okay, well, here they come. Please don't leave. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. You're going to have endurance. In afflictions, sorry. In hardships, sorry. In distresses, they're coming. In beatings, maybe some of you. Other countries, you can guarantee it. Moses, remember? In imprisonments, some of you may get imprisoned. In tumults, those are, skirmishes. In labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity. Hey, some good stuff now. Thank you, Lord. In knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Listen, folks, you're going to get all that, but it comes with the other. In the word of truth, in the power of God. Hallelujah, we're getting stronger now. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. By glory. But also dishonor, by evil report, yet good report, regarded as deceivers, you will, but yet true. Do you understand? As unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as being punished, yet we're being put to death, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. He's comparing us as Christians of having eternal spiritual things that are richer than the things that can happen in your life down here. Because you may suffer and you may go through these things down here, but he's saying, don't keep your eyes on those things. They're temporary. Look at the things that you have in heaven because they're yours already. God, why would you do that to me? He allows a lot of things to see where our heart is. The devil will run rampant in your life if you allow him to. But if you call on God, have you ever done that? God, just remove this from me. But you can't just do that as soon as this stuff happens without examining and saying, okay, is there anything in my life? It's like communion. Is there anything in my life that might be causing the enemy to have a foothold or a toehold or a stronghold in my life? Because if there is, God's going to go, I want you in heaven. I'm just going to allow this to happen until you're purified. So I say every day, Lord, show me my sin. If there's any there, I want it out. And that's what should be our attitude for now and forever. Because God has a whole list of blessings he wants to give you, and he's ready and willing to just throw them right on you. But if there's blocks to that by your disobedience and sinful behavior, etc., well, Paul listed a lot of them. Hebrews 10, 32 to 33. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Go ahead and preach the word of God, because we're promising you a rose garden. If you share Jesus, you can bet that the devil's going to hate it, and he's going to bring about those who are working for him to come against you. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 3, and verse 10. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And verse 10. For this reason I'd endure, what? All things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And with it, what's the whole purpose of it all? Eternal glory. That's it. They also may obtain salvation so that they can have and we can have. We go through trials and tribulations and suffering and the presentation and getting through all these things as we present ourselves before Jesus Christ so that we can enter into eternal glory. It's all for the cause of eternal glory. If you got to suffer a little bit because you're mentioning Jesus to somebody and you're risking a few things of persecution because somebody can get saved, it's worth it because you have eternal glory and you want them there with you. That's pretty much what he's saying. The prize for sharing and identifying with the sufferings of Christ in this world is receiving eternal glory. Hallelujah. Do you rejoice like Paul, knowing that you may suffer for the sake of the gospel? That's a question. Or will you do anything to avoid suffering for his sake? That's a question. Paul determined to pay whatever cost was necessary to bless God's people and Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. Paul was determined to pay whatever cost was necessary to bless God's people and Christ. That's other-orientedness. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, see that? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, and that's what it's there for, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This attitude and understanding kept Paul an unoffended, strong, and fruitful Christian, even in his worst troubles. So in regards to the message today, I want you to remember this, that we too, and this is the core of what I said today, we are to continue in the faith, in other words, not stop short, despite the suffering that might come with representing the gospel. Say it one last time, because it's the summation. If you remember nothing else today, this is what was said. We are to continue in the faith and not stop short, despite the suffering that comes with representing the gospel of Jesus Christ.